Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
Exploring Missions is a program where we want to share about other missionaries that have done great work, but where it leads and causes others to be involved in the mission work of God. This is Bert Harper along with Nathan Harper, and we're the co-host of Exploring Missions that comes on every weekend. We enjoy doing this. This is a passion. But I remember a story about five missionaries in Ecuador in 1955, and then they discovered some things in the first of 1956 where they lost their lives, or you could say they found their lives doing mission work, and then they died sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And everybody thought, well, what's this going to do? Is it going to cut into the volunteer missions, people volunteering to go to countries that are difficult? It didn't cut into it. It advanced it, had more people ready to go to the mission field than ever. People like a challenge. And when it comes to the Word of God, some of the strongest words is be strong and courageous. So we're going to talk about someone that was strong and courageous several years ago. And Nathan, this is one of those guys that got some headlines at one time, and then because of a movie, it came up. But some people don't know the whole story, do they?
Right. So we're talking, and at this time that we're listening to this live, if you're listening to this, this is right at the tail end of the 2024 Olympics held in Paris. And so we want to go back 100 years previous to now, to 1924, to talk about a man who ran in the Paris Olympics of 1924.
It was held 100 years ago in Paris.
And so this guy is known, his nickname is the Flying Scotsman. Now, some people, when they hear that, they know exactly who we're talking about. But we're talking about Eric Liddell. And so Eric Liddell, and the spelling of his last name is L-I-D-D-E-L-L, Eric Liddell. He ran in the 1924 Olympic Games for Scotland. And that's not where he was born, but it's who he represented, the UK. He was a student at Edinburgh University. But tell us a little bit more about Eric. Like, where was he born? He was Scottish because his parents were Scottish, but he was not born in Scotland.
They were missionaries in China, and he was born there on the mission field in China. And he stayed there until he was 5 years old, and then they moved back to the United Kingdom, and there's where he grew up. And again, being that missionary family, that was part of their lives. And that was where he came from and where he went, and he became a missionary after this. And even today, Scotland is celebrating 100 years ago this man that really set world records in the Olympics. And it was discovered, and they started writing a story, and some of them will recognize, if I could play the piano, I would start playing this tune.
We could hum the tune.
Chariots of Fire. And I'm far from doing that. You know that, Nathan.
Yeah, they would take us off the air.
It would. But Eric Liddell did this in such a great way, and it inspired others as well. And he had a unique way of running as well. I think I'd be dismiss if I did not share that. Most of the time, you put your head down and lean forward. He would hold his head up and then just run. And that was his passion. He loved running. And I think it says this, Nathan. You don't have to hate something in order for God to call you to do it. God called him as a runner, but then he had a greater purpose in being that missionary. If you're looking for a hero, and these days we need some heroes that are athletes, let your kids and grandkids know about Eric Liddell. I think it would fascinate them. You can watch Chariots of Fire and let them know that, you know, you can stand for what you feel like God would want you to do, regardless of the pressure that's put on you. And it's kind of like they said, having done all to stand, I'd say that was Eric Little. He stood for what he felt like God wanted him to do.
Yeah, so we're talking about 1924, the Paris Olympics, 100 years ago, and we're talking about the Flying Scotsman, Eric Henry Little, born January 1902 in Tianjin, China, but went back to the UK to Scotland for school. He was at Edinburgh University. He finished his degree there, but he was mostly known for his athletic ability. He was a cricket player. He was a rugby player. He was the captain, the youngest captain of those teams. But he was, what made him probably good at cricket and good at rugby was how fast he was. He was a wonderful fast runner. Like you said, set a world record in the 400-meter race in the 1924 Paris Games. And here's the funny thing about it. He ran the 200 meters, won the bronze, won the 400-meter gold, and those were not his best race. What you're talking about him making a stand for what he believes in, his best race was the 100 meters. So it's a sprint. He was very fast, and it was held on a Sunday, and so he declined to compete because it would go against his conscience to have that day of rest set aside for the Lord. And so, sure enough, he still won medals for his country. What he said, this is a wonderful quote, he says, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure."
That's it. That's the quote, "I feel his pleasure."
So after the Olympics, he went to China. He left Scotland, went to China, served.
The year after that, right?
The next year.
Okay.
He served as a missionary teacher, and he stayed in China until 1943. This is during the Civil War in China that broke out, and then Japan invaded. Lots of difficulty during that time for a lot of different missionaries, including Eric Little. And he was imprisoned in an internment camp. The kids there that he taught and would teach sports to, but also the gospel with, they called him Uncle Eric. But really, at just 40, 41 years old, Eric Little passed away of a brain tumor just months before the war in China ended. So Eric Little, God used him greatly. Now, why do we bring him up? Well, obviously the connection with the Olympics 100 years later, Paris again, 2024. But a few weeks back, we did a program on mission resources. What are some resources that we can recommend, whether they be books or websites or podcasts, et cetera? And then before that, we did an episode on mission heroes, some of our heroes that we look to and would recommend that you learn about. So we wanted to combine those two ideas and give you about three more people, Eric Little being one of those, who are missionary heroes, but there's also resources about them or from them. So the resource we want to tell you about with Eric Little is a new podcast that's out currently. It's called Glory Road. So we would encourage you to check out the Glory Road podcast about Eric Little's life. That's from Radical, but you'll want to listen to that. Real quickly, another couple of people who we can talk about, recommend some resources to you. There's a gentleman named Elliot Branch. He's from Missouri, and he serves the Lord in Southeast Asia. And I had a friend actually from the country that he served in. Have you heard of the country Laos?
Yes.
Yeah, L-A-O-S, Laos.
It's over there close to Thailand and Vietnam.
Yeah.
Over there.
Anyway, around that area and in there and outside of there in Southeast Asia, there's a network of national missionaries that have been raised up. And their story is told through this book by Elliot Branch called The Faith Road, A True Story of Peril and Mission in Southeast Asia. And so Elliot and Nick and some of his team, they launch out in a five-day faith journey, one at a time, following the practices described in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus would send out the 70 to go into every town and village, right? And so they would go and they would try to find the person of peace and announce the gospel, heal the sick, and preach the good news. And if someone responded, they would stay and disciple that person. And so the whole time they're doing this, they're trying to stay one step ahead of the police that are trying to catch them. But their goal is to reach the remaining unreached people groups. At that time, there were 58. They called them the final 58.
Wow.
Unreached people groups of Laos. And so they were focused in that area. Anyway, the book you can read is called The Faith Road.
When you hear stories like this and you see the challenge that they faced there, the obstacles of the difficulty of doing such a trip, then the difficulty of government trying to keep them from doing it, but they were following God. I could not help but think, we can't help but speak of the things we've seen and heard when they told Peter and John to speak no more in the name of Jesus. And when you read stories like this, true stories, it really, as I say, puts iron in your spiritual blood. Hey,
yeah.
God's got these people. He still has people like this.
And the third person we want to tell you about with a resource that we would recommend is a gentleman named Ayla Tase. He's from Kenya, A-I-L-A, Ayla Tase, T-A-S-S-E. And I'm probably not pronouncing that correctly.
You're doing better than I would.
But the book that he wrote is called, you'll like this, Cabbages in the Desert. So we go from Glory Road, a podcast, to a book called The Faith Road. And I guess if you take the Glory Road to the Faith Road, it'll lead you to the desert.
Desert.
But that's where cabbages are grown. Okay,
yeah.
So Cabbages in the Desert, How God Transformed a Devout Muslim and Catalyzed Disciple-Making Movements Among Unreached Peoples. And so that's what the book explores. Like, how are Muslim people coming to know Jesus in large numbers?
They really are. I know more about Iran than any of those concerning that. And the people I've talked to when I've gone to the National Religious Broadcasters or other meetings where I have met people from Iran, it says they know the fallacy of Islam. They have experienced it. They know it's detrimental. So they're looking for reality because they found out this was not what they promised, and it's worse than. And they're coming to Christ, a lot of them.
So the setting of this one is in the Horn of Africa area. This brother Ayla is from Kenya. And so around that region is where many have seen hundreds and hundreds and thousands of Muslim people come to know Jesus and follow him as Lord and Savior. It started where a devout Muslim teenager met a kind Christian teacher. And then he was radically transformed by Jesus, but then banished from home by his parents. But he received a vision of unreached peoples coming to Christ. So he planted some churches, but then he heard a challenge to explore a more fruitful approach, something that's called disciple-making movements. We've talked a little bit about this, about disciple-making movements on our show here. And in this book, you can find out how and why those movements are spreading in over a dozen countries in East Africa, the Horn of Africa, even Southern Africa. Lots of different social or religious contexts, but God is doing amazing, great work, again, through indigenous, local followers of Jesus who are just normal people, come to know Jesus, and then they have to spread the word, like you said in that verse from Acts. We can't help it.
Yeah,
we have to tell people.
One of the most amazing things, and I've seen this so true, yes, someone from another country will go to this country, and they begin, but guess what happens? Those indigenous people, when they grasp it and they go out, that's where the staying power is. You see that even in Paul's missionary journey. Here he was coming in to a place that wasn't his home. I would just say that, for instance, Achaia and all of those over there in Corinth and Athens.
Yeah.
And he comes in.
He was an outsider. Right?
He was an outsider, complete outsider. But he starts it. And yes, he checks on them and writes them. He leaves some there. But they're there to do and to develop what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 is, that they heard it from Paul and Timothy shared it with others, that they might share it with others. And these others are usually indigenous people that are in that area, isn't it, Nathan? That's how most of the movements are.
Exactly. So that's exactly what we're talking about. So why these three resources, these three people? Well, we wanted to bring up Eric Little because of the Olympics. But if you think about what happened in China, where Eric would go as a missionary, and he served, but then he died real soon after he would die, other missionaries would be forced to leave the country, because that's when the Mao Revolution took place. And almost completely, not totally, but almost completely crushed the church in China.
The visible church that everybody was looking?
Right. And drove it underground.
Underground.
And so from that point on, the 40s, 1940s, even up until now, that's how the church in China has grown, is through indigenous believers, local people who follow Jesus. They heard the gospel. Maybe they heard it from an outsider, like an Eric Little, but they passed it on to their group, their friends or relatives, associates, their neighbors, the people around them, and it spread that way. And so it happened in China after Eric Little. It's happened in Southeast Asia. It's happening right now in Southeast Asia through these brothers and sisters going into villages, reaching unreached people groups, the final 58 unreached people groups in Laos. And that number is counting down, which is the good news. And then it's happening in South, East, and the Horn of Africa through, again, indigenous local believers taking the gospel into their circle of influence. But then the whole thing, all right, so that's the key aspect of it, but the whole thing has to be started. There has to be a catalyst. And that requires what you might call pioneer missions, a pioneer missionary, someone to go into that unreached area, someone to be the outsider to carry the gospel in, maybe for the first time.
You mean we still have pioneer missions areas, Nathan?
They're needed. We'll
used
talk
to,
about
they were
one.
Easy to find, they, you know, because of the whole world.
Yeah,
but now,
right.
But they're there.
They're there. So we'll get to that. And before we do, I just want to set it up by kind of reviewing some biblical truth. Let's also look at some numbers. So think about this. 4,000 years ago, basically, God made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, through your offspring, all nations and families of the earth will be blessed. That's Genesis 12, Genesis 22. And so God was promising that all the people groups would be made right with him by faith. And you can read about that in Galatians. In fact, we might just want to read that. But Abraham, it was his faith, right, that God commended, and Abraham took God at his word, and it was counted to him as righteousness.
Yeah, I can't help but say this, interrupt, but can you imagine after Abraham and God had their conversation, and God told Abraham, I'm going to take you to a place that you don't know, and he goes home and tells Sarah to pack your bags, we're leaving. She says, where are we going? I don't know. How long are we going to stay? I don't know.
Yeah.
Sarah deserves some credit too,
yeah.
Didn't she?
So it was a pioneering couple, right?
It was.
Abraham
yes.
and Sarah?
Yes.
So that same faith that Abraham and Sarah had to take God at his word and go where he would send them, well, it's the same faith that brings the gospel to Gentiles, and you could say to us. This is Galatians 3:8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations, that's people groups, all people groups will be blessed through you.
Amen.
So we know that's what God was doing 4,000 years ago. And then Jesus came and he would command his followers to disciple all the people groups, make disciples of all the nations, Matthew 28:19. So movements to Jesus would spread into a growing number of Gentile or non-Jewish people groups through witnesses like Paul. Okay, think about Paul as a pioneer missionary, right? Maybe the ultimate pioneer missionary.
Yes.
And he said, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, not building on another's foundation. That's Romans 15:20. So in each generation, God will call some, like Paul, to pioneer work. 1892, William Carey was one of those.
The father of modern missions.
Yep.
Yes.
And he worked out, he did some figuring in that time based on the world's population at that time. And he worked out that the gospel had spread at that point in 1892. The gospel had spread through cross-cultural witnesses to places containing 25% of the world's population. So 25% of the world's population at that time had access to the gospel, according to William Carey. And you know he was not satisfied with that, right?
Yeah.
1974. Almost 100 years later, not quite, a missiologist named Ralph Winter did some figuring, and he worked out that 40% in 1974, 40% of the world lived in people groups with their own movements to Jesus. So had cut down from 75% to 60% remaining of the task. In 2024, this year, 50 years after Ralph Winter said that, the gospel has taken root in people groups containing 75% of the world's population.
Wow.
So there's progress. There's work.
Internet has played part of that because it's been able to go behind walls. It used to be the Iron Curtain and the bamboo wall, you know, all the things. But praise the Lord. Sometimes we say, oh, the Internet, how bad, but how great it has been as well.
Yeah, there's been a lot of things God has used to get us to that point. But the task is still not complete. So to complete the task, it requires another generation with more pioneer missionaries to go to those unreached places. So where are pioneer missionaries needed today? So, another way of asking that.
Yeah, what is it?
Where would Paul go today if he was around? Where would William Carey go today? Maybe where does God want us to go today?
Those places are maybe unique. They may be difficult and hard, but hey, we still have people that are going, and that's the good news. Yeah. I think you have an example of one such place.
So let me give you possibly a good possibility, a strong possibility of where Paul, if he was around today, where he might try to go, where we need some pioneer missionaries to go. So one such place is called Uttar Pradesh. It's in north central India. So northern part of India, it borders Nepal, just under Nepal. Uttar Pradesh, UP for short, is the epicenter of lostness. This is one missionary who said this. It's the epicenter of lostness in South Asia. Who wins Uttar Pradesh wins India. Who wins India wins the Great Commission. Oh. So that's probably where the last remaining gospel hindrances, where the last remaining the remaining task is kind of focused in the epicenter of Uttar Pradesh.
Paul said, I want to go further. I want to go further west. I want to go to Spain. And a lot of folks think he did.
Yeah,
and then
I think
he rest, I do too. So, but he was always looking further, right?
Yep.
So this is about as far as you get in far as in the world we live in today. Not completely isolated, but a difficult place.
Yes, it's difficult. So let's talk about Uttar Pradesh. It's about the size of Arkansas. So picture that. Those of you that are living in the United States can look at a map. It's about the size of Arkansas, but it's home to 268 million people.
268 million.
Yeah. Imagine that many people living in that size of a state in India. Few of those 268 million know Jesus Christ as Lord. In fact, it's only counted as not 2%, but 0.2% Christian.
0.2%.
Yep.
Okay.
And so it's bordered by Nepal to the north and seven Indian states around it. And it's by far the most populous state in India, with a sixth of the nation's people of India living in that one state. If it were an independent country, Uttar Pradesh would be the fifth largest country in the world by population.
Size of Arkansas.
Yep.
Okay. You got my attention, Nathan. Go ahead. I want to hear
more.
It's
also the historical cradle of Hinduism, Buddhism, and Jainism, three large world religions started there. Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism. And some of the most revered sites and myths of those religions are located in Uttar Pradesh. About 10% of India's priestly Brahmin caste lived there. In one of the cities you might have heard of, Varanasi, that's where the Ganges River flows through.
Yeah, yes.
And where they have multiple festivals every year. Millions of people come to Varanasi and bathe in the Ganges River.
If you haven't heard, you can see that.
Yeah.
Because that's where it
is. Right.
Yeah.
So that's just a little bit about Uttar Pradesh. There are a total of 893 people groups
in
Uttar Pradesh, in that state.
Remind people what people group is.
People group is a group of people who are combined by common language, culture, belief system, and they live in a similar area.
260. Okay.
So, so there are 893 different people groups in Uttar Pradesh. 843 of them are considered unreached with the gospel.
Okay.
So there's a lot of work to do. 81% are Hindu, 18% are Muslim, and then you have lots of other religions in smaller percentages. So the point is, we should pray, right, for what God is wanting to do, for the work that still remains. But let's pray that God would raise up two groups of people, a few of those pioneer missionaries, like an Eric Little, who would go into some of these areas, proclaim the gospel, faithfully standing for what's right, standing for truth, for his convictions, but doing that in love, like Uncle Eric Little would do.
And give their life.
Yeah, and give their life. We need to pray for pioneer missionaries. We also need to pray for those that would hear the gospel and respond and then be faithful to share it with those around them, as you could call them indigenous missionaries, national missionaries. They might not even use the term missionary for themselves. They just might be a faithful witness of Jesus in the circle, in the place, in the area where God has placed them.
I'm reminded how God does things. There was this Ethiopian that came to Jerusalem to worship. He wasn't filled with the complete truth, but he got some and took the part of the Bible with him, at least Isaiah. And God made sure that a guy named Philip came alongside him and shared the good news. And you can look at it any way I look at it. God did that miraculousness. And so God wants to reach these people, doesn't he?
Yeah, it's God's heart for all the peoples of the world to worship him, to know him, to follow Jesus, and to be free from the enemy's clutches, from the kingdom of darkness.
Fear. Isn't that one of the greatest enemies of the gospel? No wonder, again and again, you hear these words, be strong and courageous, and do not fear. God is with you. Nathan, thank you for bringing this. It reminded us of the resources. If we need encouragement and challenge, read some of those books. And on this 100th anniversary of 1924, Eric Little winning those races, 24, the next year, we find him in China as a missionary. Where will God find you in 1 year from today? I hope it's serving him. Thank you for listening to Exploring Missions.